Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we just want to, Jesus, we want to invite you into our midst. We want to invite you, Lord, to our hearts and ask for you to give us a spirit of surrender to the things that you want to speak into our lives here this morning. Lord, we're here by design. We're here for a purpose. Lord, there's no coincidences in our lives because of you, Lord, that you've ordained it that we would be gathered together this morning as a family to go through Acts chapter 27 together. I pray, God, that by your grace that you'd keep me out of the way, Lord, and that you'd be able to move through your word and that your word would move through our lives. It would bring impact and hope this morning. I pray for the lives of those who are here today, the very things that they're facing, and I pray they'd find encouragement in you, Lord. And that the end result of today would be knowing your love to a deeper degree and clinging on to you to a stronger degree, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 27, that's where we're going to be today. The storm. You know, you go through life, and especially this time of the year, things kind of lodge themselves into your memory, and I can remember storms of the past. I can remember as an electrician at the Hyatt in 1991, the great ice storm. It took out so much power and so many trees and brought so much damage. I can remember as a kid, the blizzard of 77 tore my neighbor's willow tree up by the roots. And at the time, I thought the way it looked, I thought the passage of hell opened up in my backyard. I was so freaked out because I didn't know what it was. But you can remember like these different storms from just life experience. And today we're going to look at such a documented storm that we see here in the Bible that Paul the Apostle is going to go through. And I believe when we look at these things, as we view them in the natural realm and what they were physically going through, I think it's much like Jesus' teachings of the parables, that so many times he would use a physical illustration to draw and extract spiritual truths. And I hope that's what the Holy Spirit will do for you and for me today. I want to define in the spiritual realm sometimes what a storm can be. We know in the physical realm, we know hurricanes, tornadoes, snowstorms, ice storms, all those things, but in the spiritual realm, so often they are the unseen and the undesirable events that suddenly appear in our lives and they bring great havoc. They can bring great distress to our hearts and our lives. Crises that appear in our lives, they can be physical, they can be financial, they can be accusational, they can be spiritual, and they can be relational. And sometimes this tragedy can appear out of nowhere in a believer's life. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 27. We're going to be in verse 1, and hopefully we'll tackle the whole chapter today as we're concluding the book of Acts. You can pray for me about what book we're going to be going into next, but I'll guarantee you there's 66 to pick from, and they're all good. So, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band, and entering into the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And look what it says in verse 3, says, in the next day we touched Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So they're at a port here, and Paul's a prisoner, and he's on this boat for a period of time. Obviously, at this point, he befriends the head centurion here by the name of Julius. But what we see here is Paul had received favor from this individual. Now, remember, this might not sound like a big deal. Big deal. He let Paul go off for a few days and hang out with some other believers in the area and get refreshed and whatever. But this is a big deal. This was his prisoner. And this prisoner was going back to Rome to go before Caesar Nero at this time. And if you would have lost your prisoner, the next thing you would lose would be your head. So we see this great act of trust that this centurion gives to Paul the Apostle. But notice what happens here. You know, Does our life build trust? Obviously, there was something in Julius's life where he trusted Paul the Apostle. He recognized from the short time that he spent with this individual that he was a trustworthy individual that was full of integrity. Because you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a true believer. He makes people faithful, trustworthy, and full of integrity when they're led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's exactly what he's experiencing with Paul the Apostle. But we've got to ask ourselves, look at, does my life build trust in others? Because I'll guarantee you, if it's Spirit-led, it does. Because it speaks of trustworthiness, it speaks of faithfulness, and it speaks of integrity. You know, so often people come to me and they need some kind of a reference. And unfortunately, I've been duped by a few people. You know, it looks good when you get a pastoral reference, but I've been duped by a few people over the years. But I've written several references before. And when it gets to a point where I know somebody very well. I've written them to people that I know and trust. But when it gets to a point where I know somebody, I mean, I spend time with these people inside out, with heart conversations and everything, that I can write to whoever I might be writing to. I would trust my own children into their care, just for emphasis, so that they would know. And the reason is because of that, is because of my observation and because of my personal experience. So you can see what has happened in this relationship with Paul and Julius. It's possible, it doesn't say in the scripture, but it's very possible this individual might have even gotten saved because Paul's got himself a captive audience. We're going to find like 276 people on this vessel, the storm that they're going into. But I look at things like that and I ask myself, you know, does my life build trust? Because it should. Because as a believer, I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm the pillar and the ground of all truth. And that's what we should be given to people by their observation of us as we're led by God's Spirit. So as we move on from verse 3, this is what he says, verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, look at, we sailed under Cyprus because, look at, the winds were contrary. It was a very common thing in the life of Paul the Apostle, a servant of God, a lover of Jesus Christ, that the winds were contrary. We've had a wonderful experience. We've got four kids on our wrestling team now, the varsity wrestling team, and we've had the opportunity to train with the Letchworth team, and they've treated us wonderful and everything. But one of the things that they introduced into the wrestling program this year, part of the practice is actually in the weight room. And when we first started, you know, a couple of our kids, they hadn't really lifted weights much before. So, you know, you can see those stabilizer muscles aren't there and everything. Well, I just had one of the kids come up to me the other day. And he said to me, he goes, well, look, I couldn't even do one of these before, but now I can get like four or five. Because he's been continually allowing himself to be in a position to push back against heavy resistance that's coming into his life, and it's actually making him stronger in the physical realm. It's the same way in our lives. It's the very same thing. It's those things that are going to blast you in life. Those resistances that are going to come up against you because you're trying to walk with the Lord and you're trying to make your life count for eternity. And the devil's not going to go easy on you. The world's not going to go easy on you. Your own flesh isn't going to go easy on you. But sometimes we get ourselves in positions where the winds are contrary. Like, is anything going my way? Everything's off here. Everything's off there. Everything's off there, Lord. I'm just trying to walk out your word. I'm trying to be filled with your Spirit. I'm trying to keep my heart clean. I'm trying to keep it pure before you. And everything's coming against me. What in the world am I doing wrong? And it's in those times where you're asking yourself the wrong question because maybe you think you're doing things wrong, but you're in those positions because it's all the things that you're doing right. And the winds are going to be contrary against the disciples so often in our lives like they were with Paul the Apostle. That's why it's such a ripoff in this prosperity movement that's going out there today and saying, you know what, if you follow God, you're not going to have any troubles. You're not going to have any trials. You're not going to have any adversities. None of these things are going to come into your life. You won't have health issues. You won't have money issues or anything. And those things are a lie. Sure, God can bless us in those areas. But the bottom line is Jesus told us that in this world you will have tribulation. That's what he told us. So we can count on that. That we know that there's going to be things that blow into our lives. And it's not because of the things that we're necessarily doing wrong. Paul, the apostle, in the book of Acts chapter 14, it says that he went about strengthening the souls of his disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That it's not going to be an easy road always. But it's going to have its challenges. These things are going to come up against us. One of the times when Jesus was with his disciples, he said, hey, let's go into the boat and go to the other side. And as they got into the boat, obedient to what God had asked of them, and obedient to what Jesus said, you're my Lord, you told me to do that, that's what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, he lets them sail right into a storm. But then when you read the rest of the conclusion of what happened in that event, you know what it says? That they got to the other side. And when Jesus tells you you're going over, you can count on the fact that you're not going under. And when we'd sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. And there the centurions found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we'd sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sinus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh where unto the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when the sailing was now dangerous, because the fast has already now passed, Paul admonished them, and this is what he says in verse 10, and he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the laden of the ship, but also of our own lives. How many times does the Holy Spirit speak a message of warning? And we're going to say it gets ignored. It's so important for you and I to be in tune with the message that God's trying to deliver into our lives, with the message that God's trying to speak into our lives. It can come here this morning. It can come on your radio. It can come in your own time of devotions. It can come through a time of fellowship. It can be a confirmation. When you start to hear a scripture two or three times during the week, maybe God's got a message for you in the midst of that scripture. But it's so important because we see Paul, gifted of the Spirit, word of knowledge and operation in his life. He knew what was going to happen. And it was going to get ignored. And it happens so often with us as believers today. Because I don't know what happens in our lives. Maybe it's because we're weak flesh. Maybe it's because the church is so weak in the days in which we live. But what we've done is we've shifted. The church has shifted over the years. And they've taken the Word of God from becoming authority in their lives to allowing feelings and emotions to become the authority of their lives. All of a sudden, the Word of God is now something that's optional, and feelings and emotions are the things that are authoritative. And when we ship in that direction, when we set sail in that direction, when we ignore the messages that God's trying to speak into our lives, we are setting ourselves up for hurt and damage. And God cares about you and he cares about me. That's why he's given the counsel of his word, that we don't walk through this life blind, but that the entrance of thy word will give light. It lights our feet. It lights our path. And it's so important that we hear what God wants us to hear. In the midst of life, it's so important that we hear what God wants us to hear in the midst of storm, because there's not a person that's sitting in this room here today that is storm exempt. They're coming. And the greatest thing that we can do is just to prepare for them. There's a day coming where we won't have to deal with them anymore. But that day is not here yet. So it says here, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master. When you don't listen to God's message, when you don't listen to God's messenger, you're stormbound. And the forecast is found right here, hurt and much damage. And often God is trying to keep us from so much hurt and so much damage. And we need to ask ourselves today, we see two opinions in operation here. We see two people speaking here. We have God's messenger, Paul the Apostle. But the centurion believed the master. And it's so important that we don't lean on things that are natural. The Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. If they would have listened to the counsel of Paul, that godly messenger, they wouldn't have lost so much on this trip. And life is kind of like a trip. And I'm telling you today, I'm not here telling you to listen to me, but I'm here to tell you to listen to the Holy Spirit, because He's speaking things into people's lives, because He knows what's ahead. He knows the forecast, and there's so much. He loves us so much, and those warnings go by so often in our lives, and they run through our heart from the east to the west, from north to south in our heart, because He loves us so much. He wants to keep us away from hurt and damage. So we see here, it says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which in the haven of Crete and lies towards the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, look at, they sailed close by Crete. So we got a soft wind, and it's blowing nice and slowly. And the situation can look so good, but it can change on a dime. And that's exactly what's going to take place here. That's why it's so important for us believers. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't matter what your eyes are seeing. It matters that we be tuned into what God's speaking. That's what matters. The eye gate can deceive us. The Word of God will never deceive us. And the Word of God is exactly what the Holy Spirit's trying to communicate with our lives to keep us in God's will and to keep us in a place where He can bless us and help us. So we see here, it says, but not, verse 14 says, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. That's a northeaster. That's basically a hurricane. And they find themselves in the midst of the storm of their life because they didn't heed the counsel of God's messenger. And he goes on to say here, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken it up, they used helps, undergirded the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they strake sail, and so they were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. All of a sudden they started to throw the cargo off. And it's amazing. When all of a sudden, when you're faced with life or death, it's amazing what holds value to you and what doesn't anymore. And when I look at this right here, and I see this so often take place at funerals, try to redeem the time to preach the gospel at funerals. Throughout the years, the Lord has always reminded me to try to keep a deathbed perspective of my life. And that's not to be morbid. I've shared with you before, I've got my own little black walnut wooden tombstone with my name and birth date on it, and no death yet. And that's not to be morbid by any means, but it's to have perspective. Because when you've got God's perspective, you're going to have His priorities. And when His priorities are established in our lives, and when we live by God's priorities in our lives, you know what we're going to have when it's all time to leave this world? We're going to have no regrets. Because we're going to live life the way He wanted us to. And I think that's so important, because it's amazing when everything's going good, and things are smooth. It's amazing how overcomplicated my life can get. How many things I can bring in that really don't hold the value. Not that they're even wrong, because life can just be that way. But then all of a sudden, it just takes that phone call from the doctor. And then what really matters? What really holds value? So we see here, they're throwing off everything. Hey, this was worth something at one time, but guess what? It's not worth anything now. And the third day, we cast out by our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. Look what it says here. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope. Hopeless situation. It's a hopeless situation. They've all come to terms with the fact we're going to die out here on this ship. It's over. And you know what? God let him sit in that seat for a while. Because I think it's good to sit in that seat. The Bible tells us that even, you know, that it's better to go under the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Because the living will take it to heart. It's good to sit on the precipice of eternity and consider the condition of our soul where it stands with God. And I think God was allowing him to do this here. Because it says in verse 21, but after long abstinence, okay, so nothing had taken place for a while, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." You know, you like that, right? Told you so. Should have listened to me, you know. But I don't think Paul was being that way. I don't think he's being a know-it-all at all. All he was trying to do was get them to draw the conclusion that this guy was right on. And if he was right on then, maybe he'll be right on now because he's got something that he wants to share with them. He says here, "You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained the harm and this loss. But now," he says, "now I exhort you to be of good cheer." If you will, go to James chapter 1 with me real quick. You got to picture yourself. You're caught in a hurricane. You got no hope. The ship's going down. This guy's telling me to be happy. The Bible tells us to do the same thing. Not the easiest place to camp the heart, but in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or literally trials, "outward circumstances that are out of my control." Count it all joy. Yeah, I'm counting it joy when I'm out of them. But God says, count it all joy when you fall into them. He says, because you got to know this. This is what the mind of God wants you to know. Know this, that the trying of your faith, it works patience. Outward adversities design is for inward advancement. I go through outward adversity for inward advancement. It's those places, trials, tribulations, the things that I go through. You see, I've got to believe in the Word of God more than I believe in my feelings. I got to know that the trials that I'm going through today, this catastrophe that maybe has showed up in my life out of nowhere, that I'm to count it all joy because God's going to do something inside of me through it. We all quote Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And 8:29, though, tagged with that, says that his purposes were to conform us into the image of his Son. And while we're here on earth as clay and him being the potter, one of the things that God's trying to do, he's trying to mold Christ-like character into the people of Jesus Christ. That's what he's attempting to do. So, he says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect," or mature and entire, "wanting nothing." Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. You ever prayed that before? Lord, make me more godly. Take me from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. Those are all biblical verses and all biblical prayers. And we love the result. It's just the voyage that makes it difficult. Because hardship and trials, we're not exempt from them. We're not looking for them. But they are the very things that promote and produce so much growth in our lives. It's part of our progress as Christians. It's a process of progress. Paul wrote about a fellowship of suffering. He said that God would complete that good work that he's begun in us. He hasn't quit doing the work. And he'll use outward circumstances in our life, good, bad, or other, to work his purposes in and through us. So you can go back, because this is where we're at with Paul. He's telling him, look, be of good cheer. Verse 22. You put yourself in his shoes. You know, he's talking. He's got a sermon he's preaching to 276 guys in a stinking F4 here. And be of good cheer. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Come on, let's put ourselves in their shoes a little bit. Are you kidding me? You be a good cheer, man. I'm going to be miserable. How? How do we be a good cheer? It's by getting our eyes off of the storm and opening up our ears to his message. We went camping years ago, back when I was a lot younger and a lot better shape. and we had a serious volleyball game. And at the end of that volleyball game, my knee bent in a direction that your knee's not supposed to bend. And I remember I woke up in the middle of the night in excruciating pain. I felt like somebody launched an axe blade into the side of my knee. It was unbelievable. Woke me out of a dead sleep. And as I'm moaning and groaning and trying to figure out what kind of drugs we brought with us to get rid of this pain, the Lord told me, get your eyes off of your pain and get your eyes on me. And the moment I responded to that message, that pain went instantaneously, because that's what God has the ability to do. And I'm not saying that that's going to work every time, because I got a lot of aches and pains that are going on in my life. But I'm saying there's so many things in this life that are painful, and they want to hold our focus and hold our attention. Storms and trials, the very thing when Peter launched out of the boat and walking on the waves to Jesus, as he's invited to. He's got his eyes on the Lord, man. He's walking over the storm. And then all of a sudden, focus shifts. Focus goes from Jesus, right? Hebrews tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That literally means looking away to Jesus. That means, hey, we're sheep, we're distracted. We get our focus off so easy. Looking away from all those things to Jesus. It's a discipline. It's a reminder that we look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the moment that his eyes got off of Christ and got onto his circumstances, then that's when he sunk. And I'm here to tell you today, I don't know what you're going through. It might be huge. I've been through some huge things. I need to go through huge things in my life. It's part of my development. But I'll guarantee you there might need to be a shift in focus if you feel like you're sinking. God hasn't ordained you to sink. He's ordained you to get to the other side. He hasn't ordained you to go under. He's ordained you to get over. So we see here, the storm is huge. Maybe yours is today. But it doesn't matter what it looks like. What matters is what is your resurrected, omnipresent, all-powerful, never-changing, all-knowing, best friend, Jesus Christ, saying to you. That's what matters. That's going to be the hope. Look at God gives him a word. Look what he says. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Two things. Spoken. This is what Paul, here's what you need to remember in the storm. You need to remember, look at Christian. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not born again of the Spirit, if Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, I feel so sorry for you, man. That storm's going to take you down. But I hope you make a decision for Christ today. But for those of you who are Christians, this is what you need to remember. This is what Paul said. There stood by me this night an angel of the Lord whose I am. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. And the only reason that I'm a child of God is because he loved me to come find me and save me. So I need to remember that in my storm, in my trial, I am loved of God. The devil's going to come and lie to you, and he's going to say this, oh, if God loved you, you wouldn't be going through this today. Anybody ever heard that before? God's got a still small voice, but man, that nagging, roaring lion, that voice is loud. And unfortunately for us, sometimes we believe him more than we believe God. But that's what Paul knew. And I'm going to tell you what I want you to, Christian, I want you to look at the order here of whom I am and who I serve. Son first, servant second. All right? Jesus, when he commissioned his apostles to go out two by two, right? They come back, man, even the devils, man, we were able to triumph over them. They were even subject to us in your name. He says, in this, what you did for me, your service to me, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To always keep that priority. It's a battle for me in a ministry, you know, because I am a pastor. And being a pastor is being a servant. That's the biblical definition of what a pastor is supposed to be, not to be served, but to be a servant. And it's always something that I got to keep in mind that I'm his son first. I'm loved of him first. But I'm also his servant. And the book of Isaiah tells us this, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The servants of God are the ones who are going forth to honor God with their lives. And because of their advancement, trying to bring honor and glory to Jesus and His kingdom, there will be resistance. There will be winds contrary in their life. And when the winds are contrary, we need to remember that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. Sure, things might come into our life, but it's not going to cause us to shrink back in our love for God or decrease in our faith towards God. It's only going to build us. I don't know what you're going through today, but God does. And you are extremely loved. God didn't choose you or me because of anything special that we were. He chose us. The book of Deuteronomy told Israel, He chose you because He loved you. And this is what he said, fear not, Paul. Okay? When God sends a message, He removes fear and He replaces it with faith. Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought unto Caesar. Paul, you're going to Rome, and lo, God has given thee all that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, he says, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told of me. How many it shall be disciples do we have? I mean, how many of us have that kind of faith? I mean, it's easy to have that kind of faith when you're sipping your cappuccino in front of your TV set. But I mean, when life is just unreeling, do we have that kind of faith? He says, for I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told to me. When we have that kind of faith, it's going to manifest itself in the kind of people that we are. There's an effect involved. Paul all of a sudden tells everybody, hey man, I'm believing this. Everybody cheer up, man. Be happy. We're going to make it through this thing. It had an effect on him. When we believe the Bible, when we believe God's promises, it has an effect on us. 1 John 3 tells us that if we have this hope of Jesus Christ returning for us, that we're going to purify ourselves even as He's pure. You see, I use it as an example only because of the effect. There's an effect when true belief takes place. You see, it's going to prove itself not just in yay or nay. It's going to prove itself in lifestyle, priorities, and perspective. What has God told you in your storm? Do you truly believe it? Do we believe it? God is so interested in our lives. He's there. He's got a message. He wants to hand deliver it to you. He wants to speak it in your heart. He wants to chase away your fear and give you faith. He wants to give you something of encouragement that'll give you joy so you can count it joy with the trial that you're in, knowing that there's something good that's going to come out of this. And it might not be on the outside. Maybe it's on the inside. Maybe it's going to be a release of bitterness, a shift of focus where I can forget those things which are behind. Maybe it'll be a place of deeper intimacy with Him that'll produce deeper commitment. It'll affect the kind of a parent you are, the kind of a spouse you are. I don't know. God knows. Keep your ears open. If Paul can hear him in a hurricane, you and I can hear him sitting here in Western New York. It's not quite a hurricane out there yet, although I don't like it. I'm ready for spring. Albeit, look at, we must be cast upon a certain island because we don't even know. We don't even understand the eternal implications of what we're going through. There's a reason why Paul's going to wipe up on an island and he's going to be able to show the power of Christ to this unreached people group. He never saw that in a storm. We're going to see it because we've got the Bible. He's living it. He's still in chapter 27. We know chapter 28 and what's going to happen. But in the midst of the storm, what we need to know is that God is looking to accomplish something. God is looking to get me to a place where He's got something great. And if we don't believe that, we're going to lose hope and discouragement in the storm. We must be cast upon a certain island. Look at our inconveniences are God's opportunities. I don't like to be inconvenienced. I can't stand it when people get in front of me and drive the speed limit. It's like it's 55. Why aren't you going 63? Just a thing I'm working on. Yeah. Got behind somebody the other day. Joe says, gas pedal's on the right. Must have heard that from his mother. But our inconveniences. We don't like to be inconvenienced, man. We're New Yorkers on top of being Americans. That's like a double curse. Our inconveniences are God's opportunities. And when the 14th night was coming, we were driven up and down in Andrea. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to the same country, sounded, found it 20 fathoms. Had they gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should fall upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out and just wished for the day. And verse 30, here we go. You got these people in your life, right? And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color of the deception, as though they would have cast anchors out of the ship. So they're supposed to go cast anchors, and they went down, they cast the lifeboat out, and they're about ready to throw themselves into it. How easily our natural selfish instincts can deceive us. We see selfishness, self-centeredness here. And this is, look what Paul says, verse 31. Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. They couldn't be saved their way. They couldn't, people think they can be saved their way. Okay, you're here today. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. When Jesus announced himself as being the only way to the Father, he denounced any other possible way of getting into heaven. And you need to know that. If you haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you're not going to heaven because you're trying to be saved your way. Maybe if I can be good enough. Maybe if I can do enough. Maybe if I can know enough. God didn't allow his son to be massacred on a cross, for that cross to be bloodstained, for the blood of God to be spilled here on the earth 2,000 years ago. So he said, I'm not going to choose that way. I'm just going to do a couple nice things. Call myself Christian. Sign me up. You don't sign up to be a Christian. You receive the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the only way. So we see what they're doing here. And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, let her fall off. And while the day was coming, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you tarry, continuing fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray that you would take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And look at this. When he'd spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. So he gives thanks in front of everybody. It doesn't say the storm stopped. I thank God when the storm stops. He's in the midst of the storm, and he's giving thanks. The other day, I had one of them moments, grumbling, complaining. I had a situation happen. I wasn't happy. I knew it, and God knew it. Thankfully, nobody else was around. But then all of a sudden, okay, Lord, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. You know what it does? It converts attitude. Don't we need our attitudes convert? Maybe I'm the only one. We get our attitudes. Our attitudes need to be converted from time to time. When we're in the midst of being upset, frustrated, whatever it might be, I don't like these circumstances. I don't like what's going on. I know you've got the power to change it right now. But sometimes God says, peace be still. And sometimes he says, stay your course. The first act of comfort in the heart of a believer when they're in the midst of something they don't want to be in, whether it's self-inflicted, whether somebody else has brought it upon you, or whether it's just life. The first act of comfort is the sovereignty of God. You're in control of all things at all times in my life, and you love me. Whew. Then we can count it joy. Then the peace that begins to enter in. He says here, give thanks in the presence of them all. Broke it, eat, and they were all good cheer. Look at, and then it became contagious. I'll tell you what, a thankful spirit is a contagious thing. And I'm telling you, we should be very thankful. Above all people that walk the earth, we should be so thankful. And then they all were of good cheer, and they all took some meat, and they were in all the ship, 216 souls, 276 people. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship, cast out the weed into the sea. Still, no, that doesn't hold any value. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore in which they were to mind if it were possible to thrust in a ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards the shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And a fore part of it stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, just like Paul was told. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest they should escape and swim out. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim and should cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. I had this thought run through my mind this week, and this is before I was too far into studying this chapter. I look at the Apostle Paul, and I look at the early church, and I look at all that God was willing and able to accomplish through their lives. I look at these people, and there's something that I see in them that's kind of a common denominator. And it's a persevering, enduring spirit. It was no quit. I don't see quit. I walked by our baptism photos the other day. Many people have quit the Lord. He hasn't quit them, thank God, but they've quit Him. I was just praying over the pictures and the lives of these people. And I wonder sometimes how many testimonies, how many great works, how many things that we'd be talking about today as part of church history never came to fruition because of the lack of a persevering and enduring spirit, because the winds are contrary, because of the Euroclidans. I don't want to fall victim to that. I want God to accomplish exactly everything that He wants to do in my life, and I don't expect it to be easy to get there. And I want to encourage you today that you're loved by God beyond your ability to understand it. That God is in total control of the situation that your life's in, no matter whether you created the storm or somebody else did. That your storm you might be in today is part of your development. God will work good out of it. You can count it all joy. But sometimes you go through this so that you can be a greater blessing to others and bring the Lord's blessing to the situation, like you did with Paul. Paul wasn't there, maybe that ship would have went down. God cares about the eternal state of others and the people maybe you're going to come in contact with because of this storm. And I'll tell you, I think one of the things that God wants to accomplish so much in people's lives today, Christians' lives today, He wants to make our mental theology an experienced reality. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes, I've seen thee. It's one thing to point chapter and verse. It's a whole other thing to take that chapter and verse and make it come alive when you need it. The flesh, the devil, and the world are telling you to quit. It ain't worth it. Look at all you've been through. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are saying, persevere, endure, don't grow weary, be steadfast, immovable. I'll get you to the other side. You're not going under, you're going over. Maybe you're in the midst of a Euroclide. If you'll respond to what God says, your hurt and your damage will be minimal. If you don't, it'll be maximum. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, there was an individual in the Old Testament by the name of Noah, and he told people there's a storm coming, and nobody listened. He was a preacher of righteousness, and billions of people perished because they would not receive his message of warning. You can almost hear him clawing at the ark, but God sealed the door, and they all perished. There's a coming global Euroclidon coming. It's called the tribulation of the earth. It's a time of God's wrath and judgment unlike the world's ever seen before. The church won't be here. We'll be taken home. But if Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, you will be. And that Euroclidon will be filled with 21 plagues and Antichrist, a false prophet, mass deception, and demonic activity, unlike anything this world's ever seen once the Holy Spirit's removed. I hope it scares you right into the arms and salvation of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know Him, that's exactly what you need. Father, as we come before You this morning, we want to thank You for being Lords of the Storms, the Lord of the Storms. And I want to thank You, Lord, that we live in a world where crises will arise. We're not exempt from that. But we can remember the price that You paid to make us Yours. We can remember that You will bring Your Word to pass in our life. That's why we can cling to it. We will remember, Lord, that we are loved in our storm. We will remember by Your grace that You're doing something bigger than our naked eye can see. We will remember, Lord, that You never leave us or forsake us, even at the most devastating times of life. And I pray, God, that by Your Spirit, that You would supply anybody here with the very message that You want them to know in the midst of their trials. I want to thank You, God, for never turning Your back on us, for always having the perfect word at the perfect time. And I pray for us as a church that You give us an ear to hear what your Spirit is speaking to the church, Lord. I pray for your help. I pray for your encouragement. I pray for strength for those who are facing winds that are contrary. I pray that we'd receive from you, that we wouldn't let our eye gate deceive us, but that it would be what you'd be speaking into us that would be the things that we hold on to. I want to thank you, Lord. Someday when this life breaks up, we're going to wash up on the shores of heaven because of what you did for us 2,000 years ago on that cross. I want to pray if there's anybody here that's never made you their Lord and Savior, that they wouldn't leave here without being born again of your Spirit, receiving your forgiveness and your presence into their life. Bless the homes here, the parenting, the marriages, the witnesses, the services, people who are going out tomorrow into the war zone where human souls hang in a balance. To give them a fresh feeling of your Spirit, a fresh vision and perspective of how to reach people and to be there with the word of truth for co-workers, relatives, or friends that are in their Euroclidens. We bless your name, Lord. It is the name above all names, one that's so sweet to praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray God's Spirit through God's Word would speak peace into any storm that you might be in today. That maybe it's even something preventative from something that's down the road. But this is what we know, that He who has called us is faithful. The same faithfulness that was exercised by our Father into this one that He loves so much, Paul the Apostle, is the same faithfulness that God has provided for you and me. So may the Lord richly bless you this week. May He encourage your hearts. If you need prayer, if you need Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible. If you need prayer about any storm you're in, come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.